A Memoir of the Reverend Edward Payson. Chapter 3. His Religious History During the Period Embraced in the Preceding Chapter. When did Dr. Payson become religious, and what was the character of his religious experience at the time he embraced the hope of the gospel? Are questions which have been frequently proposed, but never satisfactorily answered. His mother, who doubtless watched and pondered in her heart every inclination of the state of his feelings on this subject, was not without a partial belief that he was converted in childhood. His roommate, since a minister of the gospel, thinks that he experienced religion before entering college, but owing to his particular situation while there, became a backslider. Another classmate, one of the literary associates mentioned in the preceding chapter, whose speculative views of religion are supposed to differ from those of his departed friend, but who has the power to discern and a heart to appreciate worth wherever found, has thus expressed himself in relation to these questions. His theological opinions during his early consideration of subjects of that nature were essentially Calvinistic, but his views of the operative power of religious faith upon the heart and life were materially altered previous to entering upon the great work which occupied the remainder of his days. The important change took place gradually, not from any sudden or overpowering impressions. With such an origin correspond the earlier fruits and operations of his religion, so far as they can be gathered from writings which he has left behind him. His religion was of a comparatively gentle, unobtrusive, amenable, yet progressive character, less marked by the extremes of agonizing and triumphant feelings that it was at a subsequent period. A difference for which the reader will, in this sequence, be at no loss to account. From the early part of 1804, religion seems to have been his all-engrossing concern. His attention was then arrested and fixed so, as never afterwards to be diverted, for any length of time from the subject. Whether he were in an unconverted or backslidden state, he was then roused as from sleep to take a solemn view of his relations as an accountable and immortal being. The occasion of this new or revived concern for his soul was the death of a beloved brother. A letter to his parents in answer to one which announced the sorrowful tidings is the earliest production of his pen which has escaped oblivion, and on this account will be read with interest. But it has a higher value as it enables us to date the commencement of his attention to his spiritual interests as far back as May 20, 1804. Footnote. It has been stated on authority that Dr. Payson was so much affected by this bereavement that he confined himself to his chamber for 3 days, and that, previously to this period, he had purposed to devote himself to the profession of the law. If so, the affliction was no less a mercy to the church than to himself. End of footnote. The time when his letter was dated, and it more than intimates that the subject with him was not then new. My dear mother's fears respecting my attention to religious concerns were, alas, but too well founded. Infatuated by the pleasures and amusements which this place affords, and which took the more powerful hold on my senses from being adorned with a refinement to which I had before seen a stranger, I gradually grew cold and indifferent to religion, and though I still made attempts to reform, they were too transient to be effectual. From this careless frame, nothing but a shock like that I have received could have roused me, and though my deceitful heart will, I fear, draw me back again into the snare as soon as the first impression is worn off, yet I hope, by the assistance of divine grace, that this dispensation will prove of eternal benefit. This is my most earnest prayer, and I know that it will be yours. In reflecting on the ends of divine providence in this event, I am greatly distressed. To you, my dear parents, it could not be necessary. My sister, as you sometimes since informed me, has turned her attention to religion. The other children are too young to receive benefit from it. It remains, then, that I am the Aiken who has drawn down this punishment and occasioned this distress to my friends. My careless, abhorrent heart rendered it necessary to punish and humble it. and know that the punishment had fallen where it was due, but I can pursue the subject no further. Here is the subdued tone of the penitent, come to himself and returning to his father. Of his progress and piety for the next 6 months, nothing is known except what may be inferred from a letter dated December 12th of the same year. An extract will show that he was not inattentive to what passed in his own heart, nor without experience in the Christian conflict. I have nothing but complaints of myself to make, nothing but the same old story of erring and repenting, but never reforming. I fear I am in a sad way. I attend public worship and think of every subject but the proper one, or if, by strong exertions, I fix my attention for a few minutes, I feel an irresistible propensity to criticize the preacher instead of attending to his instructions, and notwithstanding a full conviction that this conduct is wrong, I persist in it still. Hence it happens that the Sabbath, which is so admirably calculated to keep alive a sense of religion, becomes a stumbling block. The thought of my sinful neglect and inattention so shames and distresses me that I am unable to approach the throne of grace through shame. As this I know is the fruit of a self-righteous spirit, I strive against it, and after 2 or 3 days, perhaps, am enabled to trust in Christ for the pardon of that and other sins. But another Sabbath, the same round is repeated. Thus I go on, sinning and humbling myself. After long seeking for a proper sense of my sin, then confessing it with contrition and remorse, and the next moment, even while the joy of a obtained pardon and gratitude for divine favor is thrilling in my heart, plunging on the most trivial temptation into the same error whose bitter consequences I had so lately felt, shame and remorse for the ungrateful returns I had made for the blessings bestowed, prevent secret prayer frequently for 2 or 3 days together until I can no longer support it. And though I have so often experienced forgiving love, I am too proud to ask for it. A few weeks afterwards, he writes thus, I feel convinced by experience that if I relax my exertions for ever so short a time, it will require additional exertions to repair it, and perhaps occasion a week's gloom and despondency. Yet the least temptation leads me to do what I feel conscious at the time I should severely smart for. In the impracticable attempt to reconcile God and the world, I spend my time very unhappily, neither enjoy the comforts of this world nor those of religion. But I have at last determined to renounce the false pleasures for which I pay so dear. And this I should have done long ago, but for the advice and example of some whose judgment I respected. I have lately been severely tried with doubts and difficulties respecting many parts of Scripture. Reading the other day, I met with this passage, for his great name's sake. It was immediately suggested to my mind that, as the deity bestows all his favors on us, for his great name's sake, we are under no obligation to feel grateful for them. And though my heart ascended to the propriety of gratitude, my head would not. In hearing my scholars recite the Greek Testament, I am disturbed by numberless seeming inconsistencies and doubts, which, though they do not shake my belief, render me for a time extremely miserable. I find no relief in these trials from the treatises which have been written in proof of the truth of Revelation. It is from a different source that assistance is received. April 20th, 1805. My dearest mother, I have just been pursuing something exceeding interesting to my feelings. It is a short extract from your journal in my sister's letter. Surely it is my own fault that I do not resemble Samuel in more instances than one. What a disgrace to me that, with such rare and inestimable advantages, I have made no greater progress. However, thanks to the fervent, effectual prayers of my righteous parents and the tender mercies of my God upon me, I have reason to hope that the pious wishes breathed over my infant head are in some measures fulfilled. Nor would I exchange the benefits which I have derived from my parents for the inheritance of any monarch in the universe. I feel inclined to hope that I am progressing, though by slow and imperceivable degrees, in the knowledge of divine things. On comparing my former and present views, I find that the latter are much less confused and perplexed, that I have clearer conceptions of my utter inability to take a single step in religion without divine assistance, of the consequence necessary of a Savior, and of the way of salvation by Him. Yet I cannot find that my conduct, my heart, or disposition is made better. On the contrary, I fear that they are worse than ever. I was a few evenings since at Mr. K's and was favored by him with the perusal of a letter from a member of his church, a girl in the lowest situation in life, destitute of every opportunity of improvement. Yet her letter not only evinced the deepest humility and the most intimate knowledge of religion, but such understanding in the scriptures and such clearness of conception has convinced me that the Spirit of God is the most effectual teacher, and that without his aid in vain can anyone hope to arrive at that degree of acquaintance with divine things which is necessary. June 12, 1805. I find I have been trying to establish a righteousness of my own, though till lately I thought myself free from any such design. Hence arose all that unwillingness to perform the public and private exercises of devotion which I felt after any neglect of duty. I wanted, forsooth, to be encouraged to hope for an answer of peace by some merits of my own, and so felt unwilling to approach the throne of grace when I had been guilty of anything which lessens my stock of goodness. In short, it was the same kind of reluctancy that which I should feel to approach a fellow being whom I had injured. And this, which I now see arose from pride, I finally thought was the effect of great humility. Finding myself so deceived here, and in numberless other instances, I am utterly at a loss what to do. If I attempt to perform any duty, I am afraid it is only an attempt to build up a fabric of my own, and if I neglect it, the case is still worse. Since the period of my leaving home for the Cambridge, it has appeared the most discouraging circumstance attending the spread of religion that many who undertake to preach it are so shamefully negligent. Of this, my dear mother, you can form no just idea unless you have heard them. While their hearers are wishing and longing for spiritual food, they are obliged to rest content with cold, dry lectures of mortality enforced by any motives rather than evangelical ones. These ministers content themselves generally without putting off some of the most prominent expediences of advice that leave the root untouched and cut off only the leaves. The more I think of it, the more difficult does the duty appear, and I tremble at the thought of incurring such a responsibility. I fear, however, that part of my reluctance arises from an indolent disposition, from an unwillingness to encounter the fatigues, the difficulties, and the dangers attending the performance of a clergyman's duty. I am afraid of conferring too much with flesh and blood. The next notices which he has left of himself are found in a manuscript volume written in characters which it has been a long and difficult work to decipher. The following are the first two paragraphs. July 25th, 1805. This day, being my 22nd birthday, I have determined to commence a diary as a check on the misemployment of time. On the same date, having resolved this day to dedicate myself to my Creator in a serious and solemn manner by a written covenant, I took a review of my past life and of the numerous mercies by which it has been distinguished. Then, with sincerity, as I humbly hope, I took the Lord to be my God and engaged to love, serve, and obey Him. Relying on the assistance of His Holy Spirit, I engaged to take the Holy Scriptures as the rule of my conduct, the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior and the Spirit of all grace and consolation, as my guide and sanctifier. The vows of God are upon me. Subsequent passages in this diary shows an ever-active desire to pay the vows which his lips had uttered. He made strenuous efforts to redeem the morning hours from sleep, that he might make enjoy an uninterrupted season for reading the Scriptures and other devotional exercises, and when he failed of this, he suffered much in consequence and lamented it with deep feeling. His diligence in business as well as fever of spirit are abundantly apparent from the account which he has given of the employment of every hour, from 4 a.m. to 10 p.m. In a letter to his parents, written on this anniversary, he speaks of having already paid considerable attention to divinity, and of expecting in another year to commence preaching if he should feel competent in such an undertaking. Mr. Payson made a public profession of religion September 1st, 1805. He connected himself originally with the church in DGE, under the pastoral care of his father, while on a visit to his parents during one of his quarterly vacations. Of his exercises in the near prospect of this solemn act, not a memorial remains. The record of them was probably destroyed by himself, as there is a hiatus in his diary from about a month previous to this event to the 19th of January following. It is not an omission, but an obvious mutilation. The only direct allusion to this public dedication of himself to God is in a letter to his mother written a short time afterwards, in which he says, "As yet I have no reason to repent of the step I took while at home. On the contrary, I esteem it a great blessing that no obstacles prevented it." He adds, "I have felt wondrous brave and resolved since my return, but I rejoice with trembling. If I know anything of myself, I shall need pretty severe discipline through life, and I often shrink at the thought of the conflicts that await me, but am encouraged by the promise that my strength shall be equal to my day. Never were apprehensions and hopes more signally realized. He who tempers the wind to the shorn lamb, however reserved the bitterest trials for a confirmed state of religious experience, mercifully indulging his servant with the light of his countenance in a peaceful and happy progress in this pilgrimage in its earliest stages." October 60 writes, "I know it will add to your happiness, my dear mother, to hear that I possess a large quantity of that desirable commodity. Since my return from home, bating a few disagreeable days after parting with my friends, I have hardly known one unhappy moment. The doubts which formerly obscured my mind are dissipated, and I have enjoyed and do still enjoy mental peace and at times happiness inexpressibly. When I am thus happy, it renders me so benevolent that I want to make every one partake of it and can hardly forbear preaching to every man I see. At the same time, the thought of what I deserve compared with what I enjoy humbles me to the dust, and the lower I get, the more happy do I feel. And then I am so full of gratitude and love I can hardly support it. My only source of unhappiness at such times is the moral uncertainty that I shall again offend that God who is so infinitely, so condescendingly kind. This indeed seems impossible at the time. It then seems that worldly objects cannot possibly again acquire an undue influence over my mind. To think that I shall again become cold and inanimate, that I shall again offend and grieve the Holy Spirit, and perhaps be left openly to dishonor the holy name by which I am called. My dear mother, how distressing." In a letter dated November 11th, he says, "The happiness I mentioned in my last and in which you so kindly participate, I still enjoy, though diminished in some degree by an examination I have been making and respecting some important but perplexing truths." Some weeks after this, he wrote, "I did not intend to say another word about my feelings, but I must, or I'll cease writing. I am so happy that I cannot possibly think or write of anything else. Such a glorious, beautiful, consistent scheme for the redemption of such miserable wretches, such infinite love and goodness joined with such wisdom. I would, if possible, raise my voice so that the whole universe to its remote bounds might hear me. If any language could be found worthy of such a subject, how transporting and yet how humiliating are the displays of divine goodness which at some favorable moments we feel. What happiness in humbling ourselves in the dust and confessing our sins and unworthiness. A solicitude for the spiritual welfare of others, which is among the early fruits of experimental religion, and one of the most pleasing evidences of its existence was in Mr. Payson's covell with his profession of the faith and hope of the gospel. Of this, his pupils, as was to be expected, were always the most interesting objects." September the 20th, he writes, "Last Saturday I gave my scholars 6 questions in the catechism and a hymn to commit to memory on the Sabbath, and on Monday morning, after hearing them recite, I lectured them on the subjects for about 3/4 hour. They paid strict attention. It is, however, discouraging to attempt anything of this kind, and a most lively faith alone can make it otherwise. It is not astonishing that those who have a just sense of the importance of religion are not most earnest in recommending it to others. One would suppose they could hardly refrain from preaching to them in the streets. The reason we do not is we have not a just sense of it. October the 29th. I hope your narrative, for which I thank you, will have a tendency to stir me up. I feel a strong and abiding impression on my mind and all the good I enjoy. My friends were stirred up to pray for, and I hope I and my scholars shall reap the advantage in this case. When I look at them and reflect how many dangers they are exposed to, what bad examples even the parents of many set them, and how few hear anything like religious instruction, I cannot express my feelings. Lately, I feel a great flow of words when addressing them. However, it is just like speaking to dry bones, unless a divine blessing assists. If I could be the means of doing good only to one, what transport? Thank God it does not depend on the means, but on Himself. Otherwise, I should give up in despair. January 15, 1806. This morning, I was highly favored in speaking to my scholars. I spoke nearly three-quarters of an hour with some earnestness, though not so much as I could have wished, except once. I have felt a very considerable share of freedom on these occasions. You are mentioning that you were able to pray for a blessing on these poor endeavors has been a great encouragement to me. They are attentive, and a very perceivable difference has taken place in their attention to their studies. I hope that sooner or later they will become attentive to more important pursuits. I am almost afraid to write even to you, my dear mother, on these subjects, lest I should make some gross blunder through my ignorance and inexperience. I have often observed that persons who begin to read late in life are apt to think everything they meet with in books is new to others as it is to them, and so make themselves ridiculous by retailing as novelties what everyone knew before. In like manner, I am somewhat apprehensive of appearing to you and mentioning my own feelings as one who is detailing last year's news, for your ideas and feelings must be so far beyond mine that it will require some patience to read my relations. However, I trust in your goodness and hope you will remember that many things which are now plain and common are once dark and unusual to you. I am pursuing my studies very much at random, having no person to advise with. This anxiety for the souls of his fellow creatures marks his intercourse with associates of the same standing with himself. One of his valued companions in literary pursuits has furnished the following extracts. December 2nd, 1805. There is no worldly blessing that is not heightened by religion, but none more so than friendship, whether it be between relatives of consanguinity, or those who are joined in marriage or other friends. The idea of partying must embitter the pleasure of the man of the world, but the Christian, if he has chosen his friends aright, may hope to enjoy their society with more pleasure hereafter than he can now. For this reason, I never could choose a partner for life, whom I could not hope to meet beyond the tomb. December the 9th. You ascribe, my friend, too much to age and a cultivated mind when you speak of them as inconsistent with a stupid blindness respecting futurity. Sad experience shows that age, the most mature, and minds, the most cultivated, are too often under the operation of such a blindness. Who among the walks of science, ambition, avarice, or pleasure is not blind to his own mortality? Who is there that sees that every hour of his life he infringes that law which says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not, and all things written therein to do them"? Who sees that his brittle thread of life is all which withholds him from a state of endless misery, and that if any one of the many dangers to which he is exposed should be permitted to crush him, he would in a moment be the subject of despair? No age, no improvement of the mind will make us see these truths to be such. We may assent to them, but our conduct shows that we do not believe them. You do not yet, my friend, know the difficulty of the task. Consider first that the divine law extends to the thoughts, and that it makes no allowance for human infirmity, and then shuts yourself up alone, out of the reach of temptation, and try for 1 hour to be innocent. And you will find by the numerous foolish thoughts and vicious propensities arising in your mind that it is no easy thing to be even negatively good. When in addition to this you consider that sins of omission are equally fatal with sins of commission, you must certainly, if you know anything of your own heart, give up all in despair. I write not this to discourage you, but to urge the immediate commencement of a work so difficult and so important, but still more to induce you to apply to one who can give you strength and who will give it, if applied to, in a full conviction of your own weakness. You know nothing of your own heart, and though you may not assent to this now, the time, I hope and trust, will come when you will assent to it. You may not now believe that, naturally, like all others, you are an enemy to God and His goodness, but you must someday know it. February 26, 1806. It has been often observed, and it is an observation shown by experience to be just, that those who have once entertained serious impressions and have lost them are much less liable to have their attention again arrested than those who have always been thoughtless and unconcerned. However, we may flatter and deceive ourselves with an idea that we shall find more favorable opportunities than our age affords. It is certain, if we may believe all who have gone before us, that we now have fewer temptations and fewer difficulties of all kinds to struggle with than we shall have at any future period of our lives, even supposing it certain they will be prolonged to us. May 8th. Take my word for it, there is inexpressibly more enjoyment in religion, even in this life, than the most happy sinner since creation ever had to boast of. It appears gloomy at a distance, but the nearer you approach, the more delightful it becomes. You know that I am of a social turn, and that I enjoy or did enjoy amusements about as well as others did, and that I have no particular reason for flying from them. You know, too, that I love you and would promote your interests to the full extent of my powers. You may then consider me, if you are so disposed, an impartial witness that the ways of wisdom are ways of pleasantness and that all her paths are peace. I hope and believe that your own feelings may attest the truth of my testimony. That you may know more and more of it is the sincere prayer of your friend. July 7th. I dare pledge anything most dear to me that if you persist in the diligent use of the means suggested, you shall not long use them in vain. But what is infinitely more to the purpose, you have the oath of him who cannot lie, on which to ground your hopes. You have nothing to do but to ask for faith to come as the leper did to our Savior while on earth and throw yourself at his feet with, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And rest assured that he will put forth his hand and say, I will, be thou clean. He is still as able and as willing to grant every request of this nature as he was when on earth. If you really feel yourself a sinner and that you have no power to save yourself and are willing to accept of him as a Savior, he is ready to receive you. Do not wait before you accept his offers to render yourself worthy of his favor by going about to establish a righteousness of your own. You will not be a half-savior. He will do all or nothing. If you mean to come to him, you must come as a helpless sinner, not as a Pharisee with a list of virtuous deeds performed, but as a publican, with God be merciful to me, a sinner. Scarcely 2 months had elapsed after he had made a public profession of religion before Mr. Payson felt his mind embarrassed in relation to the doctrines of the Bible as understood by Calvinists. I have lately read Cole's Discourses. It is a very comfortable doctrine for the elect, but not so for the sinner. My feelings say it is true, but reason wants to put in an or. It is at once encouraging and discouraging to ministers. November 11, 1805. I mentioned in a former letter that I had been reading Cole. Since then I have studied with considerable attention Edwards on the Will and his treatise on original sin. I don't know what to do. On one hand, the arguments in favor of Calvinism are strong, and what is more to the point, I feel that most of them must be true, and yet there are difficulties, strong difficulties, both from reason and scripture in the way. These contradictory evidences so pull me about that had I nothing more than argument and reason in favor of my religion, I should give it all up together. At the same time, I care very little about the arguments as it concerns myself, but to think that so many of mankind must be miserable strikes me with disagreeable feelings. I wonder not that the unregenerate are so bitterly opposed to these doctrines and their professors, and that they appear to them as the effects of blindness and superstition. Poor Dr. M is sadly abused on this account, and the most consummate scoundrel in existence could not merit worse epithets than the clergy of heap on him. I find, however, that I have much clearer views of the grand scheme of redemption than I had, and as it relates to myself, it appears a miracle of love and mercy for which I never can feel, comparatively speaking, significant grateful. But with respect to others, it does not appear altogether so excellent. I cannot, however, complain of any doubts of the truth of these points more than I have of the truth of the Bible, but I cannot reconcile them. I should make poor work of preaching in my present state of mind, for I could neither advance such doctrines nor let them alone. Thus, I am perplexed. I feel that they are true, yet seem to know it to be impossible that they should be so. I never would meddle with them were I not in some measure obliged to it by the profession I have chosen. I almost long for death that these apparent contradictions may be reconciled. These were practical questions, also scarcely less embarrassing to his mind, in which it required no small skill in Christian philosophy to determine. On account of the situation, as well as from the inexhaustible fund of entertainment which he could carry into company, he was frequently solicited to make one of a visiting party and to mingle in society on various occasions. The nature of the trials hence arising, as well as their issue, will be seen from a few extracts. After long doubting the propriety and even the lawfulness of mixing at all in society where duty does not call me, and after smarting a number of times for indulging myself in it, more, however, through fear of offending than for any pleasure I find in it, I am at length brought to renounce it entirely, and it is not a needless scrupulosity. It does appear a duty to shun all communication with the world when there is no well-grounded reason to hope to do good. There are, to be sure, many very plausible reasons, but I doubt whether they will bear the test of Scripture. To one who urged him to go into society and frequent public amusements, he wrote, "Can a man walk on pitch and his feet not be defiled? Can a man take coals of fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? If he can, he may then freely mix with the world and not be contaminated. But I am not the one who can do it. I cannot think it proper or expedient for a Christian to go into any company unless necessity calls, where he may hear, perhaps, the name he loves and reverences, blasphemed or at least profaned, where that book which he esteems to be the Word of God will, if mentioned, be alluded to only to waken laughter or adorn a tale, where the laws of good breeding are almost the only laws which may not be broken with impunity, and where everything he hears or sees has a strong tendency to extinguish the glow of devotion and entirely banish seriousness. I speak only for myself. Others may experience no bad effects, but for myself, when I go into company, if it is pleasant and agreeable, it has a tendency only to fix my thoughts on earth, from which it is my duty and my desire to turn them, to give me a distaste for serious duties, especially prayer and meditation, and to render me desirous of the applause and approbation of those with whom I associate. I cannot avoid feeling some desire for its friendship, and this friendship, the Apostle assures us, and my own experience feelingly convinces me, is enmity with God. I have at length obtained satisfaction respecting my doubt about society, not, however, till I was brought to give it up. After I had done so, it appeared so plain and proper that I wondered how a doubt could ever have arisen on this subject. Now I shall hardly see a person in a week except our own family, and I have no doubt of being much happier for it. Two or three plain rules I find of wonderful service in deciding all difficult cases. One is to do nothing, of which I doubt in any degree the lawfulness. The second, to consider anything as unlawful, which indisposes me for prayer and interrupts communion with God. And the third is never to go into any company, business, or situation in which I cannot consciously ask and expect the divine presence. By the help of these three rules, I settle all my doubts in a thrice and find that many things I have hitherto indulged in are, if not utterly unlawful, at least expedients, and I can renounce them without many sighs. My heart now sighed for friendship founded on a religious basis. He speaks of a friend with whom he could converse on religious subjects as having long been a desirer, and when he thought he had found such a one among his former beloved associates, he expresses the most ardent gratitude to the giver of every good gift. I feel a satisfaction, he writes, in this discovery similar to what I should feel at meeting a townsman in a desert island. You who live in the midst of Christian friends can hardly conceive of it. Associates are pleasant in any pursuit, but especially so in this. Two are better than one. We shall together be better able to stand our ground against the assaults of ridicule and reproach, and may animate and encourage each other in our course. Having in a letter to his mother expressed himself as ready to give almost anything he possessed for an experienced friend, he anticipates her reply. You will say, perhaps, the Bible is a friend, which, if duly consulted, would supersede the necessity of any other advisor. It may be so, but we are apt to be bad commentators where we are concerned ourselves. A friend can judge of our concerns and give us better counsel. Then, perhaps, he would give himself. We are but poor casualties in our own affairs. Some miscellaneous extracts will now be given. December 8, 1805. Though I have experienced many and great comforts, yet I am at times most discouraged. My heart seems to be a soil so bad that all labor is thrown away upon it. For instead of growing better, it grows worse. What a wearisome task, or rather conflict, it is to be always fighting with an enemy whom no defeats can weaken or tire. I am afraid that many of my desires to be delivered from his power proceed rather from a sinful impatience than a better source. But it is most distressing when favored with the manifestations of the Savior's love to think we shall again sin again and grieve him, especially in the sacrament of the supper, the idea that I shall certainly go away and offend him who is there set forth crucified before me embitters all my happiness. December 25, 1805, my dear sister, I am not very prone to indulge the idea that my happiness can depend on change of place. But when such fancies do gain admittance, home is always the scene of my imaginary bliss. It is, however, a remedy to consider that, however we may be separated from our friends in this world, yet if we choose them aright, we may indulge the hope of spending an eternity together in the next. I have of late taken some pleasure in recollecting the pilgrimages of our old friend Bunyan, and see a striking propriety in many parts of them which I did not then rightly understand. For some time past I have been with tender conscience in the caves of good resolution and contemplation, and like him fell into the clutches of spiritual pride. It is astonishing, and what nothing but sad experience could make us believe, that Satan and a corrupt heart should have the art of extracting the most dangerous poison from those things which apparently would, and certainly ought to, have the most beneficial effects. If I do not, after all, fall into the hands of the old carnal security, I shall have reason to be thankful. There is such a fascination in the magic circle of worldly pleasures and pursuits as can hardly be conceived without experience. And I am astonished and vexed to find its influence continually dwarfing and hindering me. And so many plausible excuses are perpetually suggesting themselves that compliance can hardly be avoided. January 25, 1806. My dear mother, in one of the classics which form part of my daily occupation, there is an account of a tyrant who used to torture his subjects by binding them to dead bodies and leaving them to perish by an unnatural and painful death. I often thought that the situation of a Christian is, in some respect, like that of these poor wretches, bound to a loathsome body of sin from which death alone can free him, and obliged daily to experience effects from it, not much less painful and displeasing to him than the stench of. A purifying caress was to those who were united to it. He must suffer almost continual torment. I have lately felt doubtful how far a due resignation to the divine will obliges us to submit with patience to this most painful of all trials, and since we knew that perfection was not granted to any in this world, how far we ought to extend our prayers and wishes. I know there is little danger of being too much engaged in seeking deliverance from sin, but is there no danger of that fretful impatience which we are apt to feel on other occasions, gaining admittance into the appearance of an earnest desire for holiness? And is not indolency and a wish to be freed from the necessity of continual watchfulness and conflict apt to insinuate itself into our desire of petitions for divine assistance? Sin is a sly traitor, and it is but lately I discovered it in my bosom, and now I am so much afraid of it that I hardly dare ask assistance at all. For this month past I have enjoyed very little of that happiness which I once rejoiced in. Yet, blessed be God, I am not left utterly dead and stupid, but am enabled to persevere in the use of means, though they seldom seem so productive of peace as they once did. I hope I have clearer ideas of my strong, amazing, strong propensity to everything that is evil, and of the infinite and glorious sufficiency of my Savior than I had while my joys were greater. Then I was ready to flatter myself with sin was destroyed. But now I find, by sad experience, it is not only alive, but extremely active, and had I not an almighty helper, I should instantly give it up in despair. Portland, February 29, 1806. My dear mother, for many reasons, it is impossible that my letters should be so acceptable at home as those I receive from home are to me. You have friends there to divide your attention, to participate in your care, and to share and increase your pleasures. But I am alone. All my affections must center at home, and consequently I must feel a greater desire to hear from home, and to receive assurances that I am not forgotten, that my friends can possibly have to hear from me. I find nobody, except at times, to whom I can communicate my joys, hopes, desires, and fears. Nobody who can participate in my pleasures or sympathize in my griefs. It is perhaps best for me that it should be so, but it is very unpleasant. Most of my acquaintance consider me, as near as I can guess, but a kind of hypocrite, who must, as a student in divinity, preserve a decent exterior in order to be respected. However, it is some consolation that they think the same of everyone else. Their opinion is of every trifling consequence. One thing only I do wish not to be thought, and that is what is commonly called a rational Christian, an epithet which is very frequently bestowed on young candidates, and which is almost synonymous with no Christian. Liberal divines are pretty much of the same character. My desire to become a missionary in 1806 was a last dubious proof of expansive Christian benevolence that it would be at the present day. The obligation of Christians to send the gospel to the heathen could not have been learned from anything which the American church was then doing or had done for a long period. As to any visible movement, she appeared as indifferent to the claims of the unevangelized tribes of men, as though her Redeemer and Lord had not left it in charge to preach the gospel to every creature. Mr. Payson was probably ignorant that another youthful bosom in the country panted with the same desire. That was about this time, if not in this year, a coincidence, which they had who regarded the works of the Lord and the operations of his hands will notice with pleasure, that Samuel J. Mills felt the desire and formed the purpose to devote his life to the service of Christ among the heathen, a purpose, however, which was known only to his mother and to a few other individuals until about 4 years afterwards. In the extracts which have been inserted from his letters, the reader has discovered his intimate acquaintance with the subtle workings of the human heart and his unsleeping vigilance to detect and guard against its deceits. His self-knowledge and rigid self-inspection, which he habitually maintained, would appear in a still more striking light from his private diary, if that were spread before the public eye. Neither friends nor foe could name a fault in him which he had not detected and condemned in terms of unsparing severity. They would find their severest judgments anticipated, and they would find, too, what the world little suspects of the Christian, that the smallest trespasses were the cause of heartfelt lamentation and grief in those hours of secret retirement, when no eye but Jehovah was witness to his sorrow. In his example, the young aspirant for fame might see an illustration of the wise man's maxim, before honor is humility, and that the surest path to an enduring reputation is found by asking counsel of God and acknowledging him in all our ways. Faithfulness either to the dead or the living cannot, however, require that a very free use should be made of the record of what passed in the inward sanctuary of his soul. A record obviously designed for his private use only and written in characters intended to be illegible by every eye except his own. So much will nevertheless be inserted as is necessary to substantiate the representations in this narrative or to disclose important facts in his history which could be learned from no other source. February 5, 1806. For this fortnight past, I have enjoyed a tolerable share of assistance, but nothing transporting. Slow progress. February 7th, little opportunity for prayer in the morning, yet God was pleased not wholly to desert me during the day, and in the evening favored me with a clear views of the glorious all-sufficiency of my Savior and of my absolute need of Him than I have before experienced. I could in some measure feel that my deepest humiliation was rank pride that all I am or can do is sin. Yet, blessed be God, I can plead the sufferance and perfect obediency of Christ, in whom, though weak in myself, I am strong. February 8th. There is no vice of which I do not see the seeds in myself, and which seeds would bear fruit, did not grace prevent. Notwithstanding this, I am perpetually pulling the mold out of my brother's eyes. February 9th was much favored in prayer, and still more in reading the Bible. Every word seemed to come home with power. Of late, I have none of those rapturous feelings which used to be so transporting, but I enjoy a more calm and equitable degree of comfort in, though slowly yet surely, find myself advancing. February the 11th, a very dull day, almost discouraged, yet I hope the experience I gain of my utter inability to think so much as a good thought will have a tendency to mortify pride. February the 15th, felt some liveliness in morning prayer and some aspirations for greater measures of holiness, resolved to observe this as a day of fasting and prayer. After seeking divine assistance, reflecting on the innumerable sins of which my life has been full, and on the general aggravations that enhance my guilt, I attempted, I hope sincerely, to give myself and all I possess to God in the renewal of my covenant engagements. February 16th, very dull and lifeless in the morning. Made a resolution to restrain my temper, and the next morning broke it. Felt more lively at meeting. In the afternoon and evening was remarkably favored. I felt such an overwhelming sense of God's amazing goodness and my own unworthiness as I never had before. It gave me a most earnest desire to spend and be spent in the service of God in any way He should please to employ me. February 17th. In the morning felt strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, though I could stand against all enemies, but soon was as lifeless as ever. What shall I learn that all my sufficiency is of God? February 19th. What a poor, weak, unstable creature I am when Christ is absent. Read Baxter's Saints' Rest. But though it is very affectionately written, I was totally unmoved by it. February 22nd. This is a day to be remembered. I determined to spend it in fasting and prayer, but was prevented. In the afternoon, received an invitation to spend the evening with, etc. But thanks to divine goodness, was unable to decline it. I tasted much sweetness in the former part of the evening, but in the latter part I was favored with such displays of divine goodness as almost forced me to exclaim, Lord, stay thy hand. February 24th, a great falling off from the enjoyments and life of yesterday. Yet, blessed be God, I am not wholly deserted. I was much more favored in speaking to the scholars, and they seemed rather more affected than common. But I have suffered much today from the attacks of spiritual pride. This, I already see, will be the enemy against which my efforts must be directed, and which will cost me most conflicts. But I trust in an almighty arm. February 26. I drag along without advancing. Oh, how disproportionate are my endeavors to the mighty prize for which I contend. February 28. Resolved to spend this day in fasting and prayer. Did so, but found no relief. Was astonishingly dead and wondering. In reading Mr. Brainerd's life, I seemed to feel a most ardent desire after some portion of the Spirit, but when I attempted to pray, it vanished. I could not even mourn over my coldness. March 3rd, in the evening, partly by my own fault and partly by accident, got entangled in vain company. Afterwards, was in most exquisite distress of mind. Had a clearer view of my own sinfulness and vileness than ever. March 4th, I seemed rather to go back than to advance. What a display of divine power to make a saint of such a wretch as I. March 6th. My time flies like a vapor and nothing is done. When shall I begin to live for God? March 7th. I am a useful being in the world. I do nothing for God, nothing for man, nothing for myself. I find such a propensity to seek popular applause that I am ready to give up all thoughts of preaching. March 8th, I cannot accuse myself of indulging in any known sin or neglecting any known duty, but I am so lifeless, so little engaged in religious things that I seem to believe as though I believe not. March 10th, I found considerable freedom in prayer, was too passionate in a dispute about the theater, had little freedom in speaking to the scholars, was unable to be diligent in filling up my time, was assisted in my studies. March 12th, I act as if eternal things were a dream. When shall I be wise? March 13th, favored with great liberty in prayer, was unable to pray for others more than usual. March 17th, thanks be to divine goodness, this has been a good day to me. Was favored with considerable freedom in the morning and rejoiced in the Lord through the day. But in the evening felt an unusual degree of assistance, both in prayer and study. I began to beg God's blessing on my studies. I have done more in 1 week than in a whole year before. Surely it is good to draw nearer to God at all times. March 19th, less freedom in prayer than usual. In the evening, was betrayed into folly, if not into sin. Could neither write nor read with any profit. What a miserable creature am I. When Jesus withdraws his assistance, was very positive in a trifle and was justly punished by finding myself in the wrong. Hope it will prove a profitable lesson to me. March 23rd, am much exercised respecting applying for license to preach, and am afraid I am under the influence of improper motives, but I trust my guide will direct me. March 28th, read Pike's Saving Faith, and though at first I was somewhat alarmed with fears that I had it not, yet, blessed be God, my fears and doubts were soon removed. I was unable to appeal to God for a witness of what He has done for me. I know that I love my Savior, and though my love is infinitely short of His merits, I trust that He who gave it me can and will increase it. I am sinful, but He died for sinners. Felt unusual fervency and sweetness in prayer and in reading the Scriptures, and was encouraged to go on striving for more holiness. March 29th, renewed my covenant with God. Asked assistance to do it with sincerity. My prayer was answered in an unusual degree. I had a clearer view of my own vileness and depravity, and a more distinct and satisfying perception of Christ's all-sufficiency and goodness by far than I ever enjoyed before, so that I was ready to think I had never known anything of the matter, was enabled to say, Abba, Father, and the true spirit of adoption, and to exercise strong faith in Christ and love to Him. March 30th, had more comfort in ordinances than ever before. I was almost ready to think this the period of my conversion. The transport I felt was more rational and penetrating than I ever before experienced. It arose from an apprehension to the perfect sufficiency of Christ in all His offices, and from a clear discovery of God as my Father, so that I was enabled to trust, rejoice, and exalt in Him. April 2nd, was enabled in some measure to guard against the peevish and impatient disposition. In the evening, unusually lively and fevered in prayer. April 5th, was very much harassed with wandering thoughts this morning. Sought to Christ for deliverance and found it. Have fresh reason to think that visiting is detrimental. In the evening, was exceedingly depressed with a sense of my vileness. I wished to shrink from society and observation. Could hardly think of attempting to preach. Threw myself at the feet of my blessed Savior and poured forth my sorrow and complaints before Him. Yet I suspect there was more of self than any other principle in my tears. April 8th. Was much exercised today on the subject of election and other truths connected with it. Have been much in doubt respecting offering myself for examination next month. Fear I am not under the influence of proper motives. April 13th, Sabbath. Felt the love of God sweetly shed abroad in my heart. Continued in this frame all the morning. Derived much more advantage from ordinances than usual, especially from the sacraments. A profitable day. April 13th. Was in a comfortable frame this morning. Had some assistance in speaking to my scholars. But alas, my heart before noon betrayed me into sin. I fell into a passion with an inanimate substance, and thought, if I did not utter curses, was soon aroused to a sense of my folly and guilt. April 19th. I know not why, but this has been the worst week I have had these 6 months. I believe I expected too much from the sacraments. April 20th. Had some sense of my miserable state, but little fervency in seeking relief. Suspect the weather and my health have some influence on me. In the evening, had more fervency, but not more sensible assistance. Was, however, resigned to my master's will and enabled to trust in him. April 26th, was much favored in my approaches to the throne of grace today. May 1st, rose early and had some life and comfort. Have been too so much engaged in preparing my sermon for examination that my mind has been much taken off from religion. I find that writing sermons is not praying. May 4th. It is now long since I have enjoyed any of these sweet seasons of communion with God, which used to be my chief happiness. I fear I have neglected the scriptures too much and determined to pay more attention to them. May 13th. This was the day on which I intended to be examined before the association, but it pleased God to prevent it. In the evening, reflected on my late coldness and backwardness in religion, and resolved by the help of divine grace to run with more alacrity and the race set before me. May 18th. I think I never was so favored in prayer for so long a period in my life. At meeting, tolerably lively. In the intermission and after meeting, wasn't able to spend the time profitably so that I never was favored with a more profitable Sabbath. May 19th, enjoyed considerable fever in the morning and some life in speaking to my scholars. Engaged in a dispute at breakfast and foolishly became angry. Retired and prayed for him with whom I was angry and for myself. Was enabled in a considerable degree to conquer my anger in this matter. May 20th, find some remains of anger, notwithstanding all my endeavors to suppress it. May 22nd, since I began, in pursuance of my design, to read the scriptures, I have enjoyed more of the divine presence than before. May 23rd, was favored in prayer, was applied to by the select men to deliver an oration on the 4th of July, refused at first, but being persuaded to consider of it, pride and vanity prevailed, and I foolishly complied. Mem. Never to consider when I have a presentiment at first what I ought to do. May 26. Found much of the divine presence and duties this morning. I spoke with some freedom to the boys, determined to set this day apart as a day of fasting and prayer to humble myself for that sin for which I now suffer, complying with the above request. Was very dull and lifeless during the first part of the time. Afterwards was enabled to trust the affair wholly in the hands of God, without any care or anxiety respecting it. Was favored with a sense of pardon and love. June 1st, Sabbath, Sacrament. Enjoyed much of the divine presence and assistance in prayer and meditation. Have never had a more profitable morning. Found my Savior in His ordinances. Hope I have found this a good day. Seem to feel more property in Christ and His benefits than I have ever done before. After meeting, was filled with the blessed consolations of the Spirit. Oh, how refreshing are those foretastes of heaven. How ravishing the presence of Jesus. Felt a full assurance of my interest in the blessings purchased by Christ. No doubt obscured the sunshine of my mind. God be praised. June 9th. Resolved to spend all the time before 6 in religious exercises, enjoyed some comfort in prayer. June 15th, Sabbath, never felt such strong and lively faith in prayer as this morning. It seemed as if I had nothing to do but to take whatever I pleased. June 17th, was much harassed with wandering thoughts in morning prayer, was much assisted in my studies. June 28th, felt myself exceedingly vile, found no comfort in the exercises of public worship. My oration is a snare to me. Oh, what an astonishing, bewitching power, thirst for applause, has overlaid mind. I know that it is of no consequence what mankind thinks of me, and yet I am continually seeking their approbation. June 29th, Sabbath, rose early and was favored with the presence and assistance of the Blessed Spirit in prayer. Oh, how sweet and refreshing it is to pour out our souls before God. Oh, the wonderful and unmerited goodness of God in keeping me from openly disgracing my profession. If he had left me one moment to myself, I had been ruined. Next Sabbath is the sacrament. God grant that it may be a refreshing season to me and to many others. July 2nd, still harassed and perplexed about my oration. Could not have believed that the desire of applause had gained such power over me. July 4th, was unable to ask for assistance to perform the services of the day. In the evening felt a most sweet, humble, thankful frame. How shall I praise the Lord for all his goodness? July 5th, felt much of the same temper I experienced yesterday. In the evening was favored with much of the divine presence and blessing in prayer. July 6th, Sabbath. My infinitely gracious God is still present to make his goodness pass before me. He has been with me this morning in prayer and enabled me sweetly to say, My Father, my God. At the sacrament he favored me with some tokens of his presence. Oh, that I could find words to express half his goodness or my own vileness. I hope my faith receive some increase. But what I desire to praise my God for is his wonderful goodness in assisting me against pride. July 7th, still favored with the smiles of my blessed Lord. Surely his loving kindness is better than life. How condescendingly kind. I hope he is teaching me the value of worldly applause and how incompetent it is to afford happiness. I have had enough to satisfy me, if there were any satisfaction in it, but happiness is to be found in God alone. July 18th, very little comfort in prayer. Have fallen into a sad, lifeless state the week past. Hope it will convince me more strongly than ever of my weakness and vileness. Sat up till 2 o'clock in the morning talking with Mr. on religious topics. Found he had more to say in defense of Unitarianism than I could have supposed. July 23rd, I am entirely stupid and sensible of my situation and mourn over it, but cannot escape. July 24th, no life at all. Oh, that it were with me as in months past. In the evening was favored with more of the divine presence than I have enjoyed this fortnight. July 25th, spent the day according to previous resolution in fasting and prayer. Was favored with much of the divine presence and blessing, so that it was a comfortable and profitable day to me. Called to mind the events of my past life, the mercies I have received and the ill returns I have made for them. Felt a deep sense of my own unworthiness and the unmerited goodness of God. July 27th, was alarmed with respect to my state by reading Edwards on the affections, but obtained comforting assurance by prayer. August 2nd, was much engaged in prayer and thought I was humbled under a sense of sin, was unable to plead with some earnestness for spiritual blessings, but afterwards, reading an account of the conversion of some persons, I was led to doubt whether I had ever myself known conversion and was much distressed. August 3rd, was again disturbing with apprehensions that I knew nothing of religion. But though I could not come to Christ as one of his members, I threw myself down before him as a sinner who needed his mediation, and my doubts vanished. August 4th rose with the impression that all I had formerly experienced was a delusion, and that I was still an enemy to God, was unable to go to Jesus and plead earnestly for mercy, not for my own sake, but for his. I seemed determined, if I must perish, to perish at his feet, but perhaps I was deceived. However, my hopes began to revive. In the evening, foolishly went into company and had no time for prayer. August the 10th, felt extremely vile and sinful, humbled, with distressing doubts concerning my situation. Have no humility, no love to God or holiness, am bound to the world, am wasteful of my time, and live a useless being to society. 23 years of my short life lost and worse than lost. August the 11th, determined by divine grace to be more diligent and circumspect in my conduct. Had company in the evening and little time for devotional exercises. August 16th, seemed to be something more alive to divine things this morning. Found some sweetness in prayer and reading the scriptures. In the evening was much assisted in preparation for the sacraments. End of chapter 3, having been read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.